John 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the liberty that we have in the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray that Christ would be lifted up and magnified in our midst as we preach the word of God. Father, thank you for these sweet songs of Zion that we can sing, Lord, that lift our hearts up, that get our affections in the right place. And we pray now this morning that our affections, if they're lacking, Lord, if they're on the things of this earth, might be placed on those things that are above. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of homesick Christians. Homesick Christians. I remember the first time I really got seriously homesick is when I took off for Bible school just a couple of years out of high school. And I had been away from the house, you know, sometimes for a few days here and a few days there with relatives and things like that. But I had just never lived away from the house. And, you know, Dad kept a stiff upper lip and, you know, gave me a pat on the back as we got ready to hop in the rig and get going. But moms make it hard on you, don't they? I mean, Mom was just standing there crying and blubbering, and I felt so terrible walking out of the house. And I'll tell you what, I found out one thing in a hurry. You live with a couple of roommates, they ain't mama. I know it's not good English, but they ain't mama. They don't love and care for you the way mother did. I couldn't get any of them to cook my meals, couldn't get any of them to wash my clothes, couldn't get any of them to pick up after me. And I'll tell you what, after a couple of weeks, I was one homesick boy. I remember when we first started out in Pennsylvania, pastoring out there, and I remember how the holidays were difficult for us because we typically weren't with our extended family, and so how we made adjustments for that. I don't know if you've ever been back to the house that you were raised in. My folks no longer live there, but every once in a while we get back in the Chicago area and we'll drive by there and I'll just park across the street and I'll just sit there sometimes 20 minutes, half an hour and just stare at that house. And I'll tell you, memories will come back. I can almost hear the sounds, see the sights, and smell the smells. And you know what I believe? I believe when we get to heaven, heaven's going to look familiar. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that our conversation is in heaven right now. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we were raised up together with Christ and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe when we get to heaven, that heaven is going to look somewhat familiar. I don't understand that, but the Bible says we're already up there. And there's a part of us. The Bible says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I have sort of a spiritual umbilical cord going between me and God. And there's a part of me that's already there. My body is just waiting to catch up. And so I want to talk to you this morning about homesick Christians. How is it that we as believers can be homesick for a place that we've never physically been to in our lives? The Apostle Paul, I believe, after he was stoned and left for dead in the book of Acts, I believe that's the time in his life when he did get taken into the third heaven and he was up in paradise and he saw things that were unspeakable. And the Apostle Paul from then on wasn't really very careful about his safety from then on. I mean, if they said, "Paul, if you go there and preach, they'll try to kill you," Paul'd say, "Let's go." I mean, the Apostle Paul said that he was in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. The Apostle Paul was a homesick Christian. And we just read in Colossians chapter 3 this morning in Sunday school that we're to set our affection on those things that are above. We should be a homesick people. We're to take care of what the duties and the responsibilities that we have in this life. But it's like some of you fellas that have had to work away from home for a while. maybe for a week or 2 weeks or a month or two or even longer. And you do what you have to do, but you get homesick, don't you? You long to be home. Set your affection on those things that are above. You know, we live in a world that has some ugly realities about it, doesn't it? When you really stop and think about it, Christian, it's because of the fall. It's because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. It's because of the pollution of sin in the human race that there are some ugly realities. You read the book of Revelation, you find out that this world is doomed. This world is doomed ultimately until Jesus Christ recreates it. You look around at the hardness of men's hearts. We have a man in this church that took a special trip to go and see and witness to his own dad, and basically his dad laughed in his face. Men's hearts are hard. It doesn't astonish me anymore that men's hearts are hard. As a matter of fact, I take more notice when I see someone with a soft heart. People have family problems. People have health problems. This is a sad world that we live in. I remember visiting Papua New Guinea and the mud and the rain and the malaria and the amoebic dysentery. They would charge you $15 of entry fee as you came in. It was just different countries charge different fees for coming in and some charge for coming out in different amounts. But they'd charge you $15 to come in and they charge you $20 to get out. And I know why. They figured you'd pay more to get out than you did to get in. Listen, this is a sad world we live in. I saw men that I was sure were 85, 90, 95, had to be 100 years old, little hunched over men, their teeth all rotted out, walking on canes, could barely move. And I said to Dennis, how old are these men? He said, 40, 43. You say, what's done all that? Sin? You know why we have graveyards? Sin. You know why we have hospitals? Sin. You know why we have jails? Sin. This is a sin-cursed world. And as Christians, we sometimes get homesick. And I want to tell you this morning that I'm homesick for, first of all, if you look at verse 1, a place of perfect peace. A place of perfect peace. Wouldn't you like to be in a place that didn't cause any restlessness? Wouldn't you like to be in a place where there was no hurry, no worry, no fear, no anxieties that could molest you? People are looking for it in this life, yet it eludes them, doesn't it? And Jesus said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said in another place, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now as Christians, we have peace with God, therefore we have the peace of God because we know the God of peace. But our environment, this world that we live in, is a place of trouble. It's a place of war. Ever since Cain rocked Abel's brains out, we've had war. In spite of the United Nations, the usual nothing. They called World War I the war to end all wars. And we had another one, and they called World War II the war to end all wars. And they slapped a 2 on it. And why did they slap a 2 on it? Because they're planning the third one. Patton said only the dead had seen the end of war. You read the book of Revelation, the next 3 world wars are yet to come. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that wonderful to think that someday the nations will be healed? That nations will get along. The nations won't fight. The nations won't go to war. The Bible says in Isaiah 2, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, in the United Nations building in New York, they got the second half of that verse. They got Isaiah 2:4, and they got the part about beating their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hook, but they left out the first part where it says, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people until the Prince of Peace comes and judges the nations and sets things right, there will be no peace. But I look forward to a day when it will happen. How about this one? Not only no war, but no crime. No crime. I've only been burglarized one time. I've never been held up at gunpoint or anything like that. But I remember when we got the church was broken into here a number of years ago. And I remember what it felt like to walk up that hall and see my door busted open and see my office sacked. I felt violated. I felt violated. I look forward to a time where there will be no crime, a place where there will be no need to lock the doors. These liberals that think that man is basically good, they ought to take all the locks off their doors. They really believe that. There are little communities around the United States where people still go to bed at night with their doors unlocked and leave the doors open. I've never been able to do that. I was born and raised in the Chicago area. I keep my toothbrush locked up. I really do. I don't trust anybody. I lock everything up. My glasses are locked to my head right now. My wedding ring is glued to my finger with crazy glue. I mean, I was just raised in that environment. You go to sleep at night with your doors open? That'd be the craziest thing you ever heard. Oh, get out of your car and leave the keys in it? Surely you jest. I remember back in Indiana, Pennsylvania, it was a relatively peaceful place and a lot of little small boroughs around there, and there were still farm folk that would go to bed with their doors unlocked at night. And they had had, when we were there from 80 to 84, I forget what year it was, they had had the first murder in Indiana, Pennsylvania, I believe, since it had been a town. Some guy come into the bus stop there and beat a woman's head in with a hammer. It was a horrible thing. And I remember how the whole town was in an uproar, and how could this happen in our little town? Well, we live in a troubled world. We live in a troubled world. I mean, the closest thing I've ever had, and I hope it never happens. I don't, you know, people always, you know, kind of daydream about what they would do if somebody ever tried to attack them. Did you ever daydream about being a hero in a holdup or something like that? I used to. I don't anymore. I always think about where I would hide. Amen? I remember when they pulled that deal on us when we went to Papua New Guinea and they faked that rascal caper and all that stuff. And we all thought it was real. Man, I'm standing there and that little bugger's got that gun right on me. That's weird what goes through your head. I was thinking, man, I am halfway across the world from St. Al. I said, isn't this great, man? I've been in Papua New Guinea for about 8 hours. I'm going to get my right shoulder blown off. And I kept moving, and he kept moving that gun on me. I thought, well, you know, at least get my right shoulder. I'm left-handed. It's weird what goes through your head. But we live in a sin-cursed world. One of these days, we're going to a place where there'll be no sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death, then sin is gone. Have you ever wondered this one out? Most Christians have. You ever get thinking this thing out? I wasn't saved very long before the thought struck me. I believed in eternal security, but I got thinking, what if there's another rebellion in heaven someday? You ever think of that? And what if I was dumb enough to go along with it? Well, first of all, there isn't going to be another rebellion. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. It's all over. Thank God. Thank God. God is going to clean up the universe. And there'll be no more sin. No more sin. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. There was a time in my life when I was more naive. I just thought if you minded your business, people leave you alone. I really did. I mean, when I was a younger man, I used to think all these people always in these fusses and contentions. Why don't they just mind their own business? But you can be minding your own business and some people won't leave you alone. One of these days, we're going to a place where there won't be any contention. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. You know why the curse is lifted? Because there's no more sin. There's no more sin in man. There's no more sin among man. And so I'm looking forward to a place of perfect peace. Second of all, if you look at verse 2, I'm looking forward to a place of perfect family. The Bible says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, when you talk about houses, you talk about families. The Bible calls a Christian a son of God. Denotes family. Now, I don't care what kind of family you got here on this earth, you don't have a perfect one. You don't have a perfect one. And some of you know it more than others. I guess it's gotten so bad in America, they got a new show called The Family Feud. Is that correct? Somebody told me that? They have a show called Family Feud. I guess they used to have The Dating Game. Now they got The Family Feud. And you know, all the time in family problems, it's if God could just get it through your spouse's head, right? Speaking of The Family Feud. Isn't that how we always think? You young people, some of you, just, if your parents would just wise up, you know. And you know what the problem is? The problem is our selfish sin nature. That's what it is. Our selfish sin nature. I mean, from the smallest squabbles to the biggest mess you ever seen. I was pastoring back in Pennsylvania. We had a family in the church that asked us to visit some neighbor. And I said, well, where do you want me to visit him? And I said, well, you can visit him in the hospital. I said, okay. I said, what's he in the hospital for? He said, well, they had a little fight last night and she blew his kneecap off with a shotgun. I said, okay. I said, I just have one question for you. And my church member said, what's that? I said, will she be there when I'm there? That's what I want to know. The happy part of that is they eventually got saved and reconciled. But folk have problems. Folk have problems. You know, family can be a little heaven on earth. It can be a place of security. It can be a place of comfort. It can be a place of trust and acceptance. But I'll tell you what, that sin nature get control of members in the family, selfishness take over, and it can be a real nightmare, can't it? But I'm looking forward to a place of perfect family. God's family is a perfect family. I got lost relatives that wouldn't give me the time of day. Now, I'm in their bloodline, but I'll tell you what, I'm in a new bloodline in Jesus Christ. And you see, that'll be the right bloodline. See, people brag about their bloodlines. You know, I'm this nationality or that nationality, or, you know, kiss me, I'm Italian, or if it ain't Dutch, it ain't much, and all this other stuff. But I tell you, the right bloodline is God's bloodline, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I got more in common with some of you than I got with some of my blood ancestors, because we've got the right bloodline. But you know, even when you're in the right bloodline, sometimes that old sin nature gets control, doesn't it? There won't be any sin nature up in heaven. Perfect family. Jesus said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And so forth. And they said to Jesus, your mother and your brethren, your sisters are without, they're seeking you. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my brethren. Well, I'm looking forward to that reunion, aren't you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, we sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. As Christians, we sorrow when we lose a loved one, but not as those that don't have any hope. We're going to see them again someday. Now, I've lived long enough now to have buried enough Christian friends where I've got an accumulation of them up there, and I'm looking forward to seeing them someday. Thirdly, I'm looking forward to a place of perfect fellowship. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. The Bible says in verse 2, in my Father's house are what kind of mansions? Many mansions. Now, in this life, when you put many, I don't care what they are, houses, they can be mansions or anything, you put them close together and you have got trouble. you've got trouble. I guess some people, they don't, you know, they don't like a lot of land. They don't like a lot of space. I've seen them build some really expensive houses where I think you could shake hands with your neighbor right out the bathroom window. I guess some folks like that. They don't want to fool with the lawn and all that other stuff. I had 1 acre. 1 acre was killing me, so I bought 10. I figured it would be a tenth of the work, right? That doesn't sound right, does it? I like some space. I like some room. I guess some folks don't like it, but I tell you, you slap them back together, back to back to back. Bible says in Habakkuk, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth the city by iniquity. You know what they're trying to build the big cities with now? On gambling. Everybody wants gambling. Now, that's the way to raise revenue. No, that's the way to get the curse of God on a city. Woe to them that join house to house and that lay field to field till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Well, familiarity breeds contempt in this life, but not up in heaven it won't be. In my Father's house are many mansions. I guarantee you, I don't know exactly how it's going to be. I picture them on about 50 acres apiece. Now, you can picture them any way you want, but I guarantee you, I don't care if they're stacked 100 high, 60 deep, and 40 wide like an apartment, and share common walls, up in heaven it won't be any problem because it's going to be a place of perfect fellowship. You won't need any space. There won't be any sin nature. Remember a number of years ago when I was supplementing my income back in Pennsylvania doing some lawns, and I went to do an estimate for a lady. She called me and said, would you come out and tell me what it would cost for you to do my lawn every week? And so I came out there, and she wasn't home. She said, I won't be home, but you just take a look at it and then give me a call later. So I got the right address. I went out there, and I started walking around, and I got to one side of the house where the next house and her house shared a common piece of grass. Oh, about 10 feet wide, about 30 or 40 feet long. Wasn't much. And I saw with a bright fluorescent orange spray can, I saw a line. And it said, this is it. And then it had an expletive next to it. And then with bright green fluorescent, painted over the top of it, scratched out, said, no, it isn't, you blankety blank. And then with orange right across there, oh, yes, it is, you so-and-so. I stood back and looked at that, and I lingered too long because the neighbor came by. And I don't know if he thought I was, you know, a friend of the family or what it was. He said, what are you doing here? I said, nothing. I said, well, I'm estimating this lady's lawn. You know, I'm gonna cut. Well, I'll tell you right now, you only have to come up to here. I said, whatever you say, man. Whatever you say. I decided not to do that lawn. You ever been alone in a crowd? You ever been alone in a crowd? Not in heaven. Not in heaven you won't be. Heaven will be a place of perfect fellowship. I still believe God's crowd is the best crowd. Jack Wood says, find your stripe, put up with some stuff in them, and run with them. I mean, find your stripe, you'll have to put up with some stuff in them, and then run with them. I mean, God's people still have squabbles. You say, well, you know, God's people have squabbles. Harumph, Reverend. Hey, they're sinners like everybody else. Just stick up for each other. Just stick up for each other. See? You ever get your nose in the middle of a family feud and solve it by becoming the common enemy? There was a couple back in Pennsylvania used to come to our church once in a while. They were an older couple. And I mean, I think they married each other just to fight with each other. Do you ever meet anybody like that? I mean, it was embarrassing to be around them. It was just literally embarrassing to be around them. I mean, they would just literally, overtly try to get you on their side in a fight. You know, she'd sit there and, well, don't you think that blah, 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 and he'd sit there, and I knew right away what was going on, and they'd try to get you in the middle of these fights and everything. And I remember every once in a while, I finally figured it out. I said, you know, I really believe the only way they're ever going to get along is if they got a common enemy. So every once in a while, I'd insult both of them. And they'd both be mad at me. And you could see it, the body language. They'd be in church closer together, sitting next to each other, because they're both mad at me. You know, when you go to church, fellowship is a wonderful benefit. Get in the yoke. You know, I have found most of my Christian friends by just getting in the yoke and plowing forward and finding someone else in the yoke with me. See? You get some of these Christians, they just come to church because they want everybody to be their friend. So they just kind of sit there, you know, and come on, be my friend. And, you know, when someone doesn't become their friend, then they get mad. You know, it's not a friendly church. Just get in the yoke. Get in the yoke. You'll find some friends. The Apostle Paul talked about those yoke fellow and those true yoke fellow that he sent his greetings to. What was he talking about? Friends that he had made by being in the yoke serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I've got some friends around the world that I'd like to see as a result of being a Christian. People that I've met, folk that I'd like to spend more time with. And yet one of these days we'll be in a place of perfect fellowship, in a place where we'll be able to spend all of that time. Don't you wish you could just sometimes sit around and just fellowship with the brethren and do nothing else? But you know, that's the way heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be that way. Dr. Ruckman used to say when we were down in Bible school, he'd say, now, when you guys get done with school, God's going to scatter most of you around and get you here and there and everywhere, because he said, otherwise you'd just all sit around and fellowship and let the whole world go to hell. I think in a way he was right. But you know, up in heaven, we'll be able to sit down by the river of life, throw a line in the water there, and kick back and fellowship. Just keep pulling out those native cutthroats, huh? One at a time. Amen. Everyone will be a keeper. For all eternity. Take a look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133, David says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We had a man come by and visit us a few weeks ago. He's about 80 years old. He's an old friend of the family, and we witnessed him for years and years. He's not saved. And he was kind of out there when we were framing the house. We had 3 or 4 days there. We had a bunch of guys out there framing. And he was pretty impressed. He was pretty impressed with the work. He was pretty impressed about the way the guys worked. But he was especially impressed about the way the guys got along and seemed to have a good time with each other. He said, that's a pretty good bunch of guys out there. I said, yeah, they are. He said, they seem to enjoy each other's company. I said, yeah, they do. That impressed him. You see, he'd worked construction out in the world for years and years. He didn't always see that. The Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Next, I'd like to suggest it's a place of perfect beauty. You look again at John chapter 14, verse 2, you'll notice the word mansions. Mansions. Mansions are beautiful places. That's the idea behind a mansion. You don't see someone build a 5, 6, 7, 8,000 square foot house and have the thing look real plain on the outside, look like a big old box sitting upside down. No, they beautify it. They give it some curb appeal. And our mansions are going to be beautiful. Heaven is going to be a beautiful place. Some of the new Bibles change that word mansion to dwelling place. Listen, folk, a tar paper shack is a dwelling place. That's not what God is building up in heaven. He's building mansions. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Now, up in heaven, there's no wood, hay, and stubble. It's all gold, silver, and precious stones. Maybe our Lord Jesus Christ is a gold mason. He laid a bunch of gold bricks to build those houses. I don't know. But they're beautiful. It's a place of beauty. I don't care what kind of house you build, what kind of earthly house you build, how much you put it into it, what kind of materials you use. It's still flawed, and you'll have to keep fixing it, and it's going to keep falling apart until we get to heaven. Out in Papua New Guinea, if you've got a house with rough-hewn timber, I mean rough, and a dirt floor and a tin roof, you've got an uptown house. They call it a house copper. They call it a house copper. Remember when Brother Dennis was building that house of his, and it was very plain and very basic by American standards, but just very exceptional for what most of those people had seen in the bush, and the people were very happy for him to build it. It's interesting how they thought Dennis, you know, really sort of felt them out at first because he didn't want to build something that would be too upscale, but their attitude toward it was they knew what kind of houses that we lived in over here, and they wanted him to be in something a little nicer. They really encouraged him and they helped him. But I remember we were there one day working on the house. He was still in the construction phase of it. We were doing some plumbing and things like that. And I remember this old man kind of walking up the trail with a trail of about four or five other old men behind him. And I said to Dennis, I said, who are they? What are they doing? He says, oh, he's just coming to give them the tour. And this old guy lived in another village, and he'd round up guys, and he'd come and give them the tour of Dennis's house. And we're working, and this old guy just walking through the house, showing these fellas. I said, how often does he do that? He says, about once a week. I mean, that thing was really something as far as they were concerned. Now, you stop and think about it for a second. You take the beauty in cursed nature. The deciduous trees this time of year changing their leaves, their colors. The snow up in the mountains, the Sawtooth Mountains. I remember when I was down in Argentina and Brother Espinosa showed me Aconcagua, the highest peak in the Western Hemisphere. There it was in September, which would be our March, and the snow was covered with mountain from about a third of the way up all the way to the top. It was a beautiful blue sky day. What did I say? The what was do what? The snow was covered with mountain. It was. Sure, and the mountain was covered with snow. They just kind of got into it, you know? And it was a beautiful blue sky day, and there were some clouds hanging around that mountain about halfway up. And to just stand back and see that peak pierce through those clouds, and just how beautiful that was, I thought to myself, how could anyone believe in evolution? Just to watch Niagara Falls, to see that one great lake empty into the other great lake and that huge volume of water, to look at the stars on a clear night and declare with David, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The beauty, even in fallen nature. We're building this house right now, and I'm doing the planning and the ramrodding, and my wife's making all the decisions. And you can laugh. We get along fine. There's no nervousness between us. Anyways, I got thinking the other day. I stopped right in the middle of this whole thing, and I thought, with all the planning, all the decision-making, all the fussing just to build a stupid house, how in the world can anybody believe this universe was put up by accident? Man, if the Big Bang Theory was true, we could have just hauled out all that stuff, put some dynamite underneath it, and I'd have been glad to set it off and just watch a house come up. I mean, think of it, folks. Those of you that ever built a house or built anything, all that goes into it, and think of this entire universe. And God spoke it into existence in 6 days. We got a great God or what? And heaven is a place of perfect beauty. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We've not experienced them with our natural senses. But the Bible says in the next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's right here in His Word. We were planning the lighting in the entryway yesterday, and I got thinking of Revelation chapter 4, when God gives you an insight into His entryway. Revelation chapter 4, around the throne with those beasts and the rainbow around the throne and the sea of glass and the thunderings and the lightnings and the colors and the sounds and the majesty of all that. And you're not even out of the foyer yet. And you read in Revelation chapter 21 about New Jerusalem. You look at verse 3. Take a look at verse 3 in John chapter 14. Notice the word prepare. It's a prepared place. In other words, it's a custom fit. It's a custom fit. My wife and I are struck that the hardest part of this whole thing isn't building it with our own two hands, it's making decisions. Someone will be standing there and say, okay, now where do you want this? And you go, I don't know. I don't know how many times we've said, I don't know. You'd think that'd be the easy part. Do you know what? Most of us don't know what we want. But when we get to heaven, we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to walk right into our mansion. There have been a couple of times I've said, you tell me what I want. I mean, make a suggestion, please. I've never stuck lights in the ceiling. I don't know where they go. You ever been there? There have been a few times where I said, what do you say? Well, this, that, and this. If it were me, you know, and people are careful. They're not going to say, this is what you ought to do. I wish they would, then I could blame them later. My wife says, I don't like where those lights are. Oh, just blame the electricians. I didn't like it either, but they said that's where they went. But they'll say, well, if it were me, this is where I'd put them. You get looking at it and go, that's a good idea, do that. You know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to walk into our mansion. We're going to say, you know what? This is perfect. This is what I've always wanted. And you didn't even know you wanted it. You didn't even know you wanted it that way. But God knows. Heaven, a place of perfect beauty. Oh, those shining faces when we enter glory land, waiting at the portals. We will find our loved ones stand. Every sorrow ended, tears all dried, cares ever past. Oh, what praise and gladness when we see our Lord at last. Roses never fade there. Winter brings the saints no cold. We will all be young then, never tired, distressed, nor old. Sinful self all conquered, hateful sin and weakness gone. Oh, we'll praise our Savior when we join redemption's song. See the converts coming from north, south, east, and west. See rewards for souls won, reapers' joy and heaven's rest. There'll be pay for heartache. Those who suffered with Him will reign. Hope becomes possession. Faith is sight, and loss is now gain. Gates of pearl all gleaming, jasper walls and streets of gold, trees of life all blooming by the river, we're told. Then our mansion's beauty and the song of angels grand, face to face with Jesus, oh delightful glory land. But to see Jesus, Jesus who saved me, just to see Jesus is heaven at last.